series, we're in the middle of a new series called One Flesh, and we're looking at marriage through the lens of some scripture in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. And so we're glad that you're here to join us today. Again, if you are not in that place where you're getting married or are married or whatever, there's still words for you because they're from God's Word. And so my prayer is that we just continue to bathe in God's Word and immerse ourselves in it and just allow it to pour over us. And so we're going to dive into that today. But before we do, I want to pray for us. And so let's pray, and then we're going to dive in. Lord God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the blessing that it is to come together as your people, as one, to worship you and bow down before you and lift your name on high. And Father, you are our cornerstone. You are our Lord of all. And we just are so grateful and so thankful to be able to be called your people. And Father, now as one ear, we listen to you and we pray that you would just pour into us your spirit, that we would know what it is that you have for us today, what word that you have for us today. And we pray that we could apply it to our lives and just be the men and women of God that you've called us to be. I pray for the marriages that are here today. I pray that we would all be listening with an open ear to what you have to say to us about marriage. And may our marriages be strengthened, both in our church and our community, through looking at your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right. Well, again, we're glad that you're here, and we're in this series called One Flesh. And I have a picture to show you. Some that are up there, maybe. Not that one. The next one. There you go. That is the Mona Lisa, right? And she is put together using what? Anybody know? Huh? It's supposed to be Post-it notes. Yeah, Post-it notes. Yeah, Post-it notes. And I thought to myself, I bet I could do a piece of artwork using Post-it notes. And so, sure enough, I went to Meijer and I got some Post-it notes and I made my own little piece of artwork. Isn't that special? That's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah, that's the Mona Lisa. This is my I Heart Lisa. It's my wife's name is Lisa, right? Starts with the big L there. Yeah, pretty good. But did you know that the Post-it note was an accident? It was invented on accident? In fact, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to give you 3 seconds to write it down. You can't search on the internet for the answer, okay? All right. What year did the first idea of Post-it notes come up? I'll give you 5 seconds to write it down. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. 1968. How many of you were close? I wasn't close. I read that and I thought you got to be kidding me. In 1968, Spencer Silver of the now 3M company, was asked to create an adhesive that would work in the aerospace industry. And he came back with an adhesive that would work on a Post-it note. Are you glad they didn't accept his adhesive on the airplane that you flew in? Yeah. The wing's coming off. I'll just step out there and put it back on and press it a little bit better this time, right? But yeah, he was asked to come up with this strong adhesive. Instead, he came up with a weaker one. I can't pronounce the name of it. But he had this adhesive, and the powers that be at 3M said, there's not really any profitable use for this, so they put it on the shelf. And so it sat on the shelf for about 5 years, did this adhesive. And then this other guy came in to be Silver's boss. And so Silver went to him and said, hey, let me show you this adhesive that I created. And he had it in a can, like an aerosol can. And he sprayed it on a bulletin board. And you could take paper and put it on there. And it had two special qualities, which we know about Post-it notes. One, you can take it away and the adhesive isn't left on the paper, right? And the second one is that you could reapply, right? You could keep putting it on and taking it off. And so the guy saw it and was like, okay, but bulletin board sales are flat. How many of you bought a bulletin board this year? Yeah, so it's like, all right, there's not really profit in it. Neat thing, but we can't really do anything with it. But then the church got involved. Did you know the church was involved in the creation of Post-it notes? Now you know. You have something to walk home for. Say, I learned something today. There's another guy that came into the picture. His name was Art Fry. And 3M is up in Minneapolis. And Art Fry was not only an engineer in the laboratories at 3M, but Art Fry also sang in his choir. And so Art was singing in the choir, and he is holding up his hymnal. And with his hymnal, he had these little pieces of paper marking the songs that he went to. Well, what would happen when you flip the pages back and forth? The papers are all going everywhere, right? And so he remembered these seminars he had sat in at 3M with Spencer Silver about this adhesive, and he went and said, guys, we're doing it the wrong way. Let's put the adhesive on the paper, and then it'll stick and reapply. And about 12 years after the initial thought, so in 1980, they introduced Post-it notes. There you go. That's all the lesson I have for you today. You can go home now. Yeah. Well, I was thinking about post-it notes this week, and I thought Adam and Eve in the scripture that we're going to look at today in Genesis chapter 3, and you can start turning there if you like, but they wanted to have a post-it note relationship when it came between them and God and when it came to them and each other. They wanted a post-it note relationship where when it was convenient for them, they could stick all nice and tidy on there. And I already lost one, right? But when it wasn't convenient for them, when they didn't like what was going on, they wanted to be able to pull it off. And they were hoping that they could just patch it back on when the time was right. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, the first 13 verses. That's a pretty weak illustration, wasn't it? Genesis chapter 3, the first 13 verses. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one on the seats in front of you, or you can look behind me on the screen. Our Bible app live is active again because Tim is back in town. And there, yay, that's right. So you can look it up on the Bible app live events. All right. But Genesis chapter 3, again, we're going to look at the first 13 verses this week. And it says this: "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and ate, and I ate.'" There's some things that I want us to see in there, and I want us to rewind a little bit to last week to remember that when it said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. The two shall become one." We have this marriage united in the garden, Adam and Eve together as one. And as we talked about last week, it's not just a physical oneness, but it's also a spiritual oneness, an emotional oneness. She was created to be his helpmate for them to work together in the garden and to be together, to be fruitful and multiply. They were to be one. And the first thing that we see when we turn to Genesis chapter 3, right off the bat, is that the serpent, or Satan, is trying to divide this one flesh into two. He's trying to take what God had joined together in giving this woman to be with this man as one flesh and to divide it back into two. We see that right away in chapter 3, that Satan just wants to divide it back again and not have it one, but instead be two separate individuals. And we see that evidence right off the get-go. And how? The serpent, and that's Satan, and that's another message for another day, but we'll identify the serpent as Satan. But he's more crafty than the others. He said to who? He said to the woman. Right? Now, we know that God created Adam first. We read about that in Genesis chapter 2. And so God had this relationship with Adam where he said, "I'm going to make a helpmate suitable for you," and put him to sleep and had the surgery and took the rib and created woman. And God had this special relationship with him. And who did God give instruction to in Genesis chapter 2 when it came about the tree? He gave it to Adam. But who does Satan decide he's going to talk to? "I'm going to talk to Eve." And so he says to Eve, he says to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" Is that what God said? Don't eat of any tree in the garden? No. He didn't say don't eat of any of the trees in this garden. In fact, he put them in the garden to work, and he said, "It's going to bring food for you to eat. It's going to bring sustenance that you can take in to eat to be able to sustain your life." He said that you could have this. And we see the strategy that Satan has to not just separate them by pulling them aside, but also by confusing God's words in Eve's mind. Now, the one thing that we don't have in the scripture is whether or not God brought Adam and Eve together or even Eve off separately and gave her the same instruction, do we? All we know in Genesis chapter 2 is that he instructed Adam, I'm going to put you in the garden, work it, you'll eat from it. Don't eat from that tree or else you'll surely die. Satan takes Eve, tries to separate her from Adam, and says, did God really say don't eat of any of the fruit in the garden? And Eve's like, oh, no. God said that we could eat of the tree in the garden, just not the one in the midst of it. And then she even adds to God's words, doesn't she? She says, in fact, we're not even supposed to touch it. Now, again, realizing we don't know if there was a conversation that God had with Eve separately or with Adam and Eve together. But I can imagine that Adam probably went to Eve and said, listen, let me give you the lay of the land here. All right, we're working in the garden and this is the work that we're going to do. And this is the kind of fruit that's going to come from it. But listen, don't eat of that one because God said not to or we'll die. In fact, you know what? Let's not even touch it. Let's just stay away from it. That's a safer place to be. I can imagine that conversation taking place to the point that Eve, when answering Satan, says, we're not supposed to eat of it. In fact, we're not even going to touch it. We're not even supposed to touch it. And she even added to God's words a new rule not to touch the fruit. This is how Satan is strategizing to divide this two into one. How many of you have kids and they like to play the game of mom versus dad? Ever have that happen? I'm going to throw some money on the bus, but I won't use their names. We have in our life group on Wednesday, I was sitting there and the mom was in the other room and the two boys were around the table and I was sitting with the boys and he looks at me and says, hey, can I go play now? And I said, well, you need to eat all your food and ask your mom. And he says, aw, come on. Right. He's like 5 years old. Well, he's already working me. I'm not even his dad. Right. He's trying to divide us and separate us. She says, hey, what's going on over there? Hey, man, I'm out of this picture. Yeah, that's you and her. That's not me. Right. We see that with kids that they try to separate mom and dad. And we see this with the serpent that Satan is trying to divide this one flesh that God brought together into two by pulling the woman aside and saying, did he not act? Did he say, don't eat of any of them? And yeah, you can eat in the middle of the garden. And then Satan, of course, tells them, lie, you won't surely die. In fact, you'll what? You'll be like God. And that's how Satan tries to separate what God has brought together. The next thing we see is that Eve made a decision. Individually, Eve made a decision. It says that she was talking to the serpent. And we see that she ate of the fruit and then she gave some to her husband who was with her. So Adam wasn't a football field away, a mile away, 5 miles away. He wasn't checking on their property in the other country or whatever. He was with her, close to her. And when Satan's asking her these questions, does she take the second to say, hey, Adam, what do you think about this talking snake over here? Do you think we should listen to the talking snake? But instead, individually, she makes this decision on her own. And that decision is what? It was pleasing. It looked good for food. It was pleasing to the eye. You ever been to the grocery store and you're looking at fruit and there are two apples, same kind of apples, but one of them is maybe a little more dirty than the other. And you just take the clean, shiny one, right? And no really reason other than the outward appearance of it. And it just is more enticing to say, I want that one. Man, that one looks really good. And Eve saw that it was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes, meaning I am just I'm drawing this fruit. It even looks better than the other fruit that's in the garden. And then she said, and it's good to make one wise. I can be like God. I can be like God. And Eve makes this individual decision to say, I want to be like God. And she takes and she eats of the fruit and she gives it to her husband. She makes this individual decision to say, I want to take of this. Right? Well, the next thing we see is that together, Adam and Eve discover the consequences of sin. Together, Adam and Eve discover the consequences of sin. And we know that when they ate, they realized that they were naked and they went and hid and they sewed these fig leaves together or whatever to make a loincloth and they were hiding in the trees from God. Now, we look at this and there's been some discussion about what does it mean that they were naked and ashamed, where before they were naked and unashamed. There weren't other people around. Why would they be ashamed? Because it's still just the two of them, husband and wife. What's the big deal? What does this have to do with? Why didn't they know they were naked before? And so the word naked, I thought this was fascinating. The word naked that's used in, I just like saying naked from the pulpit because, I don't know, just for fun. In Genesis chapter 2, it talks about being naked and unashamed. And that word for naked, that Hebrew word for naked in that tense, and anywhere else you see that Hebrew word in Old Testament, it always refers to having no clothes on. The physical of not having clothes on. Okay, naked. Naked, naked, naked. There. An elder's meeting tonight. It may not go well for me. This in chapter 3, this naked that's used is actually a word that when you do a word study of this word of naked, this Hebrew word for it, is actually when God talks to the Israelites and says, you're going to stand before your enemies naked. He's not talking about them being standing before their enemies with no clothes on. He's saying, you're going to be standing before your enemies. I'm not going to be with you. You're not going to have the resources necessary to be able to fight them. You're going to be vulnerable. You're going to be transparent. You're just going to be standing there and nothing we can do. Like custard at the bottom and Sitting Bull right on top of them, kind of naked. All right. And so when Adam says they were naked and ashamed, it wasn't just a, we saw that we were naked, physically naked, but we realized that we had this separation from you, God, that we weren't under your protection anymore. We felt the guilt and shame of what it meant to disobey God. And so they felt naked. And we can go to the other side as well and say, okay, nudity also between man and a woman, that we hide ourselves and we have modesty. Why? Because of the enticement of our eyes, just like Eve discovered with the tree. We're good for food, enticing to the eyes. I can be like God, man and woman, the same. If they see one another naked, it's enticing. And so that may have been while there was some shame. But the real shame came when Adam understood, Adam and Eve realized that they had disobeyed God and they were standing naked before one another without protection because they disobeyed. They had taken this post-it note and whoosh, separated their communion with God that they had. And together they discovered what the consequences of sin are. The next thing we see is that individually, Adam and Eve passed the blame, didn't they? It's probably the saddest verse in Scripture, but the stinking funniest verse in Scripture. God said, did you eat the fruit you weren't supposed to? Hey, Eve, we got each other's back in this, all right? We're going to war with each other. We'll go to the grave for each other, all right? We are one, right? God gave you to me. This is a solid relationship. And wherever you go, I go. We're one. We're one in this, and we'll take the fall together. Did you eat of the fruit? The woman, she did it. She's the one, right? And he just absolutely throws her under the bus and doesn't even think about it, it would appear. Right? But who does he really blame for his sin? The woman that you gave me. He's blaming God. This same man that a chapter ago had all the animals pass before him and he was naming them and realized that none of them had anything in common for him to be his helpmate. And then he was put to sleep and the surgery and the rib and woman, and he wakes up and is like, whoa, are you kidding me? This is awesome. She's woman because she was taken out of man. Come, Lord, yes, thank you. And he has this woman. And one chapter later, you gave me this awful, sinful person to pull me down to the trenches with her and in the pit. She's the one and you gave her to me, Lord. Hey, how many times do we blame God for all of our sin? You know, if you wouldn't have put that tree there, there wouldn't have been any sin today, Lord. Lord, if you would have showed up, that person would not have passed away. Lord, if you would have been there, wouldn't have had this fight, wouldn't have been in divorce, it's your fault, Lord. Why'd you do that? Lord, why'd you bring this person? You knew that he was not a Christian or she was not a Christian. Why'd you bring them into my life? And we just want to shake our fist at God when we need to shake our fist at man. We are the ones that sinned. And because we sinned, we are naked and unashamed. I'm sorry, naked and shamed. Because we are standing before God without any protection, without anything before us, until Jesus came along, of course. We are unprotected by God because we've broken our relationship through this sin. And we see that Adam and Eve just passed the blame along. Adam blamed Eve and really God for giving him Eve. And then who'd Eve blame? Hey, the serpent did it. Serpent made me do it. It's all the snake's fault. Why'd you put the snake in there? We didn't like the snake anyway. How many of you really like snakes? How many of you, when you're walking out in the woods, you just love to see a big slithery snake just go right across your path, right? Why do you have to give them to us? And so everybody's passing blame. It reminds me of James 1, 14 through 16. I don't remember this. I'm going to paraphrase. But it says, don't let anyone ever say that they were tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted by evil. But instead, what happens? When we're tempted, we're enticed, it conceives or gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. It's our own evil desires that gives birth to this temptation and to sin. And individually, Adam and Eve wanted to throw each other under the bus and throw the snake under the bus, when the fact is they just needed to look into a mirror and say, we've ripped that relationship with God apart by disobeying Him and by sinning. So we see that Satan wanted to divide them. We see that individually Eve made this decision. We know together they discovered the consequences of sin. We know individually they wanted to pass the blame, right? And what we really see in the story of Genesis chapter 3 is the exact opposite of what Jesus said in Matthew 19:6. He's talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees said, hey, Moses said that we could get divorced. Are you okay with divorce? And Jesus said, Moses gave you the option to have a certificate of a divorce with marital unfaithfulness or whatever. He said, but that's not what God intended. What God has brought together, let not man separate. And what we see in Genesis 3 is that man was absolutely separating what God had joined together. God joined these two to be one, to be a married couple, to live happily ever after in the Garden of Eden, to be fruitful and multiply and work the garden and to eat in the garden and just be the people God created them to be. But because of their evil desires, their sinful desires, things that were enticing to the eyes, and I don't want to surrender to God, I want to be like God, they sin. And from there, the wheels just fall off of their relationship. And they have this post-it note relationship that things are just falling off, and they want to try to patch things together with fig leaves and do whatever they can to try to patch things up. But the fact of the matter is they are naked before God because they've broken this relationship that they have with Him. The most important relationship that they broke, other than with each other, is that of their relationship with God. God brought together not just a relationship between the two of them, but He had the relationship between He and Adam, and then He and Adam and Eve. And that's the most important one that they broke off, that man broke off by our sin. Well, I don't want you to have a post-it note marriage. I don't want you to go into a marriage thinking, well, if things aren't going so well, we'll just take a piece off here, take a piece off there. That's not the kind of marriage that we want to have. In fact, I want us to have a sticky marriage. I want us to have a sticky marriage, sticky like super glue. That's your cue. There you go. Which I know sometimes will also feel like the next one, crazy glue, right? We want to have a sticky marriage, and I just want to give you a few points about what a sticky marriage looks like. First of all, we need to see our marriage as a union. You need to see your marriage as the union that God created it to be. We get these straight from this passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 3, but also I want us to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We need to see our marriage as a union of three cords that are wrapped together. And one of those cords, of course, being God, the creator of the universe. And the other two cords being us and our spouse. That we are wound tightly together around God, never letting go of Him. Never wanting to tear it off because it's not convenient here, or tear it off because it's not convenient there. But keeping that relationship with God solid. But to do that, we need to identify and see that this is a union that God brought together. That God is the one that said, this is a married couple. I'm going to bless them, keep them, watch over them, take care of them. We need to see that as the union that it is. So many times we want to be a Lone Ranger spouse like we want to be a Lone Ranger Christian. We want to make decisions by ourselves, and we want to say, I'm going to keep this one hidden from my spouse, or we want to separate things from each other. Your bank account, my bank account, your work, my work, you, and we want to keep everything divided as opposed to being the union that God has brought together for us to be. God intended Adam and Eve to be one in their decisions, one in their life together. And so quickly they let Satan separate them back into two. So we need to see our marriage as a union. See our marriage as a union. We also need to talk with each other about our differences. We need to talk with each other about the things that come up in our life, about the situations that come up in our life. If we're not communicating with one another, right? If we're not communicating with each other as a married couple, we're going to be off making our own decisions, and the unity that we had when we were tangled up with God is going to start to unravel as we say, I want to make this decision over here apart from you because it doesn't affect you. But we need to talk about our decisions, talk about the situations that come up with each other. I want to clearly say this to you. Are you ready? Your spouse is a sinner. And so are you. We're all sinners saved by grace. And so when we come together and we share and we talk with each other about these situations that come up, it shouldn't shock us so much that we think, I thought you were perfect. How can you have anything wrong? Because when you have that attitude toward each other as a spouse, it keeps us from wanting to talk to you and share with you what's going on in our life. We need to identify and understand that each other are sinners, saved by grace. Things will come up. We will sin, but we need to be able to talk through those things if we're going to be stronger and keep that cord of three strands together and not pulled apart. Next, we need to identify the things or the obstacles that come up that want to tear us into two, that want to tear our one flesh that we were brought together as into two. We need to identify those things. Guys, if you're having trouble with the visual of the world that they have to throw at us by way of television and movies, you know, sometimes it's just time to throw the thing out of the house. Maybe you need to make a decision. I'm not watching anything unless my wife's sitting right next to me so that we are watching it together. I'm not going to watch anything that I wouldn't let my kids watch or that I wouldn't sit there with my mom comfortably next to me watching with me. Sometimes we need to do that because we've identified that's my weak area and I need to not do that. Maybe you have a difficulty with gossip and so you say, you know what, I'm going to only have conversations that are lifting people up. And we need to identify when those moments, when those situations are, when our relationship with God is coming unraveled so we can hold each other accountable and again be the union that God has brought together. So we need to talk to each other about the situations. We need to identify when the situations come up so that together we can combat them and keep them out of our marriage and out of our relationship so that we can draw closer to God. The next one's probably the most important, is that's commune with God regularly as a married couple. Commune with God regularly as a married couple. I'm going to give you four things that if you do these things, I don't care if you've got the best marriage in the world or the worst marriage in the world, that if you do these four things, your marriage won't be able to do anything but get better. 100% guarantee. 100% guarantee. In fact, I triple dog dare you to practice them all week long. Straight to the granddaddy of them all. Triple dog dare you. One, we need to read God's Word together as a married couple. Second, we need to pray together as a married couple. Third, we need to be with God's people, a.k.a. come to church together as a married couple. And fourth, we need to serve together as a married couple. God gave us the blessing of a church. Right? This is not something that when Jesus walked around, that there was a church happening and that in the Old Testament they had their family, their nation of Israel. He blessed us with the church, Gentiles and Jews alike, to be able to come together and worship Jesus. Why would we not take advantage of that as a married couple drawing close to God? And then he gave us the blessing of his word. You know how many centuries they went without the written word of God to be able to pour over and to read about who God is and what he's done for us? And the blessing to be able to communicate with him in prayer? Holy cow, it's awesome. He listens to us. He answers us. He speaks to us through our prayers. So why wouldn't we do those as a married couple? And when it comes to service, that's what he created us to do. You were created to do good works. And so why, again, wouldn't we do that as a married couple? I guarantee you, you do those four things together as a married couple, and your marriage can't help but get better. Promise you. Take it to the bank. The next thing is kick your pride aside. We need to kick our pride aside. So many times we don't communicate with our spouse because we're so prideful about the hurt or about something that we thought we should have been able to take care of ourselves and we weren't able to, that we just don't want to admit it to our spouse. We want to walk away from it and just take care of it ourselves because of our pride. Why did Eve eat the fruit? I want to be like God. What's that? That's pride. I can be like the one that did all this. I want to be God. But in order to serve God and to lift Him up and put Jesus in the place where He rightly deserves as Lord of your life, we have to kick our pride aside and say, that's not what I'm about. And then finally, your marriage is no accident. Your marriage is not the accident that brought about sticky notes. God purposefully gave us marriage. It's a gift from Him. It's a blessing to us to be able to have and to be one flesh with another and to work the quote unquote garden together where we get to work alongside each other. We get to be fruitful and multiply and raise our children and teach them to know Jesus and to love Jesus and to understand what it's all about. Your marriage is no accident. So stick with it. Stick with it. I think what's fascinating about the story of the Garden of Eden is that when we read in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, what's the one plant that we hear so much about? Trees. The tree in the garden. They went and hid in the trees. And she ate of the tree of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. And that tree that she ate of brought about death. We have a tree that we get to celebrate every week because Jesus died on it for us. The same tree, the plant that God brought that said this is can bring death if you eat of that fruit. Well, there's another tree that a Savior died on, stretched His arms out to die on the cross for you and I, on a tree that if we take of that fruit, that if we allow His blood to pour over us, we have this union with God that's tied back together, this strand of this rope of three cords, you and your spouse and God wrapped tightly together, that as we accept Jesus as Savior, we are reconnecting that relationship that we have with God with an adhesive that is so strong, an adhesive that is so tight and so tough that the aerospace industry only wishes they could have something as great as what our love, the love that God has for us, that He would send Jesus to die on the cross for us. That is an amazing, amazing adhesive. And your marriage was no accident. And so I encourage you, I implore you, stick with it. Stick with it. I want to offer this invitation today. First of all, if you've not accepted Jesus as Savior, that invitation is always open. You wake me up in the middle of the night with a phone call like that, and I'd be glad to meet you over there and receive you at the cross as the worship team comes to sing to talk with you about what it means to give your life to Jesus. But today I want to offer this. I've asked the elders to come. I know we've done this before, but I don't think we could ever do it enough. But I'm going to ask the elders to come forward as the worship team sings. And if you would just like prayer for your marriage or for your dating relationship, or if your marriage has been broken and you just need prayer and just need the elders of the church to lay their hands on you and pray for you, I want to encourage you to come and do that this morning. And we'll take as long as we need. The worship team can just play. But we just want to encourage married couples and those in relationship, and again, those that may be in broken relationships, to just come forward and allow God to work through the elders of the church to lay their hands on you and pray for you and just ask for God's guidance, wisdom, and understanding, and maybe just for a gazillion more years of great marriage that you're already experiencing. And we just want to offer that to you this morning. So won't you stand with me? Let's pray. The worship team will come and lead us in song. And I encourage you to just come forward for prayer. Father, thank You again for Your word. And we thank You for the story that we have of Adam and Eve, and that we get to read, we get to watch it unfold in front of us what You did. You created man in Your image, and You gave him this helpmate by way of woman, and You brought them together as one in this tight cord. And Father, we also see that man can just so easily untangle and unravel that cord with just one sin. So, Father, we stand before You as a broken people, saved by grace, and we say, one, thank You. Thank You for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. And secondly, we say we're sorry. We're sorry that You had to do that, and we're sorry for the continuous sin that we seem to be in that we just want to let go of. Father, I pray for the marriages in our church, and I pray for all the couples here and those that are hurting in their marriages and hurting in their relationships, that they'd come forward and that you would just work powerfully through the prayers and the words of the elders of our church. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.